Well, this week marks the final installment in a series on prayer that we started back in January. It was a series that I thought might take 2 to 3 weeks. And 2 months later, we're still here. But I hope that you all have gotten as much out of it as I have. I know it's been real shaping in my life. But we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. And before we get started into it, I want to go ahead and show you guys a video, all right? So I want to ask Keith, would you dim the lights back there?
Trials are difficult things that happen in your life. There are many different types of trials and many lessons to learn from them. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about trials, because we will never have them. You see, when you became a Christian, you entered a binding contract with God that He would make your life easy and without hardship of any kind. So don't fret about being tested or challenged in your faith. God will provide you a life of ease where you never have to grow or deal with difficult realities. So buy a recliner and a big screen and relax, because now that you're a Christian, the hard times are over. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Yeah, don't you wish it was that way? I remember that there was a reality check that I got when I was preaching through the life of David back in, back in 1998. And David went through all kinds of trials. And I thought, wait a minute, David did everything right. Well, at least up till Bathsheba. But you know, look at what he had to go through. And I came to this aha moment. Wow, just because you do everything right doesn't mean everything will go right. And I know I was probably, goodness, I'm 50 now. That was 12 years ago. So that made me, what, 38? I know I should have probably learned that lesson before then. But some of us are slow learners. The bottom line is that trials are troubling for everyone. Everyone has to go through them. No one gets a pass. No one gets a hall pass that says you are excused from this. I wish that we did. I wish that they did. But the problem is that when they come, and they will come, they will bring a boatload of questions and emotions with them. And this is something that we often hear people talk about, these questions. Why me, God? Why does it have to happen to me? Have I done something wrong? Maybe I'm the loser that everyone always said I was growing up. Maybe this trial is just nothing more than confirming of the fact that, you know what? I'm just a mess up in life. Or maybe the angry response of, God, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this at all. This should not be happening to me. When trials come, they surprise us. We're in the midst of the series on the Lord's Prayer, and the question I want to ask and answer today is, when we encounter these trials, or even before we encounter them, how should we process with God what we're going through? How should we process with our Father what we're going through? You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, or you can read up here on the screen. And let's read this together, all right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're in that last stanza this week, the last stanza of the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may be thinking, but Martin, this is talking about temptations, not trials. And by the way, since it says temptations, I thought God wasn't supposed to tempt us. In fact, I thought James 1:13 said it was impossible for God to tempt us. So what gives on that? What gives? What is he saying? I have to tell you this, a lot of ink has been spilt and a lot of trees have been cut down writing on this one verse. What is this verse teaching? What is it all about? When I preached on this about 10 years ago, back in 2000, 2001, a couple people came up to me and says, "Martin, I'm not sure I agree with what you had to say." That's okay. I don't really find many people coming down real hard in terms of what Jesus is actually meaning here. But there are definitely some indications that I feel pretty confident in terms of what he's talking about. The problem is that the word that is translated out of the Greek language, the language that the New Testament was written in, the word translated temptation is also means trials. It's actually a very big word. Some people explain it like this. Well, you know, they kind of get over this dilemma. Is it temptation or is it trials? You know, some people say, well, whenever there's a trial, there's a temptation. And whenever there's a temptation, there's also a trial. That's true, no doubt. But I think that there are some little stronger categories that definitely need to be observed when it comes to that. That being said, I think that it makes more sense to translate this verse or this word, trials, based upon what comes after it. Now, some people can make the same argument the other way using what I just said. So, you know, you can kind of pick and choose what you would like. But the bottom line is, God has promised, not that He will not lead us into temptation, but He cannot lead us into temptation. It's totally and wholly contrary to His character. Totally contrary to His character. So I prefer to see this as lead us not into trials, or at least times of testing. Times of testing. And we'll see how that kind of all fits together as we go throughout this morning. And I think the bottom line of what he's saying is this: God, Father, don't give me any more than what I can handle. Don't give me any more than what I can handle. Why would he say that? Because of this truth. First, and that is, God will test us. He will not tempt us, but He will test us. And when He does, it will seem like these tests come out of nowhere and feel very overwhelming. Like, what have I gotten myself into, and can I handle this? They're kind of like pop quizzes. We won't always see them coming. I remember when I was in college and graduate school, you know, you sit down with the professor in the class the first day, and he kind of gives you the syllabus with the outline of everything that you're going to have to do this semester in that one class. You're going to have to read 3,000 pages of extra reading. You're going to have to write 3 papers. You're going to have to take a midterm and a final. And by the way, you're going to take pop quizzes. Now, I don't mind midterms and finals because I can usually do fairly well on those, especially if they're essay. I can snow anyone. But I never like the objective, choose from these 4 answers which one's most right. You know, I just didn't do well on those. I would always second guess. But the essay questions, they were right in my wheelhouse. That's what I really like to do. But the pop quizzes were something else. So I could study for the midterms and the finals. The pop quizzes, though, and but someone inevitably who will remain unknown at this point, would always ask the professor at the beginning of the class, as he was going through the syllabus, will you let us know when these pop quizzes are coming so that we can study and be prepared? To which they would normally answer in a way or fashion like this: you're unclear on the concept. All right? You're unclear on the concept. You will not know they're coming. You will not see them coming. You need to be ready at all times. And I hated that. That means you have to study. Not just when you're, not just when you have a midterm or final, but you got to actually study all the time. I don't know what's happened with the colleges of our day, but man, you know what? They'll tell you what's on the pop quiz as well as the midterm and final. I watched my sons go through college, and I think, you guys have got it easy. But back in my day, we had real academics. Trials are like pop quizzes. They're not necessarily something that you will see coming. And when they do come, you're going to wonder what hit you. You're going to wonder. All of a sudden, you're going to start to see things that you weren't prepared for. You weren't prepared for. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter writes this to some people who were very surprised about what they were going through, and it wasn't pleasant. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." Why does he say that? He says, don't be surprised. It's because of this. It's the surprise that gets us. Suddenly we're living life and things are going well, and all of a sudden something comes out of left field and you think, where did that come from? The surprise at what's happening often causes us more anxiety and upsets us and disorients us more than the trouble itself. It can be very disorienting. When God does test us, it will seem like they come out of nowhere and they feel a bit overwhelming. Now, when they come, keep in mind this. God will test us, and when He does, they have an essential job to do. I'm going to cover this fairly quickly. The job is this. One, they will test my trust. They will test my trust. About 5 years ago, I was reading through Deuteronomy repeatedly, and I came across Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, where they are getting ready to go into the promised land. They've been wandering around the desert for 40-some years, and suddenly Moses has gathered them together, and he's giving them the what-for lecture. This is what you're going to be encountering. And he reminds them of the lessons that God taught them when they were out in the middle of the desert. And this is what he says. Do not forget that God led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions. There you go, Linda. How do you like that? Where it was so hot and dry, it was not a pleasant place to be. For 40 years, living in this kind of a place, God gave you water from the rock. Why? Because there wasn't any water anywhere else. God gave you water from the rock, and He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. He did this. He led them into this hot, dry place filled with scorpions and snakes, where there was no water and there was no food, for 40 years to test them, to train them for their own good. Now, I have a question for you all, and this I want your thoughts on. What was God trying to teach them that would be for their own good? Any thoughts? To rely on Him? Okay, good. What else? Someone else said something. Faith. Yep, faith in God. Any other thoughts? Patience. He's their protector and comforter. He had all kinds of lessons that He was trying to teach them. Are you guys going to trust me? Are you actually going to believe that when today's food has run out, that I will provide you with tomorrow's food, even though it's not yet in the cupboards? Incredible lessons, important lessons. And God says, you know what, you're going to be going into this promised land where there is water, and you're going to be living in houses that you did not build. You're going to have vineyards and plots of land filled with food that you did not plant. I'm giving this to you guys. Now, will you trust me in the hard times when there is no food, and will you remember me in the good times where you have an abundance? Because God's greatest concern, if God has a concern, was this. And that is that they would go into this land and they would think, gee, look at what we got ourselves. This is all ours. Look at what we did. And God wants them to know, no, this is not what you did. This is what I did for you. In the same way that I provided you water out of the rock and food on the ground when you were wandering around in that hot, dry place, and you trusted me for that, I have given you now this abundance. Sometimes God will take away our abundance so that we can trust Him and realize that whether we have an abundance or whether we have a lack, He is the provider of all that we have and all that we need. He will test our trust. He will also test our trustworthiness. He will test our trustworthiness. And that is this: when the heat is on, will you remain faithful? Will you remain faithful? Using the story of the Israelites, they leave Egypt, and that was not a pleasant place for them. They were oppressed, they were beaten, they were killed, they were used, they were used up. God delivers them from their oppressors and takes them into the desert on the way to the promised land, and all of a sudden what happens? What do they start to do? Worship idols, yeah? What else? Complain. Yeah, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Suddenly, they start to say, you know what? This isn't exactly the neighborhood we were thinking we were going to move into. We thought we were in the slums before, but this is far worse than that. And God says, you know what? Are you willing to trust me for what I will provide for you? But also, are you willing to be trustworthy even when it's hard? And suddenly they rise up against God and they start shaking their fists at Him and they start saying, you know what? The only reason God took us out of Egypt and the only reason God brought us here is because He's going to kill us. Why would they think that? It's hard. It's hot. This wasn't what I expected. God was testing not just their trust, but their trustworthiness. Would they trust Him for what they needed, but also would they be willing to remain faithful even when it was hard? Even when it was hard. God will give us tests. And when they come, they have a job to do. They have a job to do. Will I get angry and bitter, shake my fist at God, and do what Scripture calls treat Him with contempt because I don't understand what's going on and it's hard? Or will I continue to remain faithful and to persevere even though it's tough? Peter again writes in 1 Peter 1 to the same group of people who were really struggling. He says, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, there is real gold and there is fool's gold. How can you tell the difference? How do they respond when the heat is put to them? What bubbles to the surface? God says, you know what? I'm going to put you through some trials. And I just want to find out, is this the real deal here? Are you really serious about being my adopted child? Are you really serious when you say, when you call me your father, will you really realize and trust my goodness even though it's hard? Even though there is disappointment, even though there are dashed hopes, even though there are difficulties, even though things don't always turn out the way we wanted them to, will you remain faithful and will you trust me in the midst of this? When these tests come, and we pray through this prayer, we say, God, do not lead us into times of testing. Realize that God will do that. But it's okay to pray honestly and to say, God, don't give me more than what I can handle. I want to trust You and I want to be trustworthy in the midst of this, but God, please don't give me more than I can handle, because right now I'm feeling very, very fragile. There were times in my life where I would read the book of James and I would say, yes, trials are good. Trials do something in me. They make me mature. I want to be mature. How do I get mature? God, give me trials. Dumb thing to pray. Don't do that. There were times I did. I was stupid and ignorant and young and immature. And there were times when God says, as you wish, my son. I will test your trust and I will test your trustworthiness. And there were times when I would, and I would be so oppressed. Even as an 18, 19 year old, when I was really pressing into this. And there were times I was walking along the building where I was working at March Air Force Base in Southern California, where I had a part-time job. And I just finally said, God, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to give in. I'm going to cave. God, don't give me more than what I can handle. And within a minute, it was gone. It was lifted. And there have been several other times that that's happened. There was one time I prayed this for this church. It was a dumb thing to pray. And I promised the elders I'd never do that again. When these tests come, you got to trust your Father's wisdom. And remember that this is all in the context of praying to your Father. And realize that He's not an abusive Father, but He will cause you to grow. In the same way that I, as a father, have allowed my sons to go through tests so that they might grow and they might mature. God will test us, but not every test is from God. This is an important point that I think we just need to balance with. God will test us, but not every test is from God. Many trials and many tests are the result of our own personal choices. You know, you hang around long enough and you realize that God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. I just heard someone say recently that they were talking to a person and the person lost their faith. They walked away from their faith when their dad died. You know, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. Especially many of the trials are the result of our own personal choices. In Proverbs 19:3, it says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness. And then they're angry at the Lord. They're angry at the Lord. Why did God let me take that extra drink and then get in my car and drive and I wrapped it around a pole? Why would God allow that to happen? Well, God didn't put the beer in front of you. He wouldn't do that. But many trials are the result of our own personal choices. Many trials are the result of the choices of other people. The choices of other people. I've watched many people go through divorces or strained marriages or whatever, and they've been faithful, even though their spouse is not. And then they wrestle with the fact of, you know what? I didn't do this. This is the result of his choice or her choice. But I'm having to pay the price for it. Yeah? That bites. That's the way it is. And just because it's happening to you doesn't mean that that test is from God. Sometimes many of the trials that we go through are the result of just the what I call the fragility of life. The fragileness of life. There were some people who are really overconfident. In the book of James, that James writes to. And they didn't understand this. And so James writes them in verse chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? That's a great question, by the way. How should we view our lives and our existence when tragedy comes? And God uses powerful imagery here. He says, what is your life? You are a mist. Not you are like a mist, but your life is a mist. A mist is incredibly fragile. It doesn't have much longevity. It doesn't have much stability. It's here today and it's gone a little while from now. He's saying your life is not like a mist. It is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is fragile. We live in a fallen, messed up, depraved world. And in the midst of that, life is fragile. People will die. People will get cancer. People will do stupid things that hurt other people. Life is fragile. And we must never forget that. We must never forget that. Sometimes things happen, and all the time things happen in our lives that are just the result of the fact that, you know what? Life is fragile. But here's the good news. Even though not all tests are from God, when these tests come, we're able to trust what I would call His providence. And His providence is this, that our Father, who is in heaven, who is present with us here today, sees everything that we go through, whether the test is from Him directly, or whether it is a result of my own choice, the choice of others, or just the fragileness of life. It doesn't matter. He sees that. And when we seek Him, and when we love Him, He is able to say, you know what, I may not have brought that on you, but I can take and I can turn some things, I can bring some good things out of that in you and through you. That's redemption. And the cross is the perfect example of that. That which was the worst thing anyone could do to a man or anyone, that which was seen as the ultimate victory of humiliation and injustice, God says, I will take that which is the worst thing that could happen, and I will bring out of that something that is glorious, more glorious than you could ever imagine, and that's the salvation of mankind. That's His providence. And even though we may be in the midst of these tests that are not from Him, we can go to a father and say, you know, Daddy, you're big enough to bring out something good in this. And I will trust your wisdom, I will trust your power, and I will trust your ability to do that, and I will claim that right now, right here. That's the good news. We do not have to be victims in the midst of these trials. There is no reason to have a victim mentality or the mentality of Eeyore. Remember Eeyore? What was Eeyore's classic statement? What's that? Oh, bother? It'll never work. Oh, you know, he always had this cloud over him. Nothing was ever very good. He's the classic picture of a victim. He's a classic picture of negativism. Even when things don't go right, even when DNR gives you a hard time, right, Nathan? And rides don't go well, God has the ability to bring out some good in that. And that's what we cling to, that's what we claim, and that's what we hold on to. So when you pray and lead us not into temptation, realize that He's saying, God, don't give me more than what I can handle. And I want to hang on to You. I want to trust Your wisdom. I want to tell You honestly what I'm wrestling with. But God, don't give me more than I can handle. I'm going to trust Your providence. But then the verse goes on and gives a flip side to this. But deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. When trials come, the real enemy is not my pain, it's not my stress, it's not my struggle, it's not the pressure. The real enemy is not that. The real enemy is the presence of evil around us. What's the evil one? That's a descriptive way of describing Satan himself. And that is his whole goal, is to be able to take us down and to be able to exploit our vulnerabilities and to be able to destroy us when the pressure is on. Jesus understood this more than anyone else, for He had experienced it. Even though He gives us and lead us not into times of testing, He Himself knew that right after He was baptized in the affirmation of His sonship and at the affirmation of His identity as God's Son, at that point in time, He was led into the wilderness for a time of testing. And who was He tested by? What's that? Satan himself. Satan himself. And who won? Jesus did. Was it easy? No way. No way. Jesus understood this reality of the fact that when we're under pressure, that we have an adversary who would seek to destroy us. And in John 17, he prays this for us. Just before he goes to the cross, he is praying for you and me in this prayer. It's an incredible, personalized prayer. And he says this, "My prayer, Father, is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." You would protect them from the evil one. You know what? Jesus is very aware of that, of the fact and the reality that we are all very vulnerable to the tactics of Satan, especially when the pressure is on. When our lives do not play out the way we wanted them to. He saw something that we fail to see in the everyday realities of our lives, and that is that we do not live in a playground, we live in a battleground. We live in a battlefield. And even though we may not be able to see the essence of our enemy, we see the results of his work each and every day. And his goal, his whole modus operandi is to understand our vulnerabilities, and when the pressure is on, to get us to cut and run, to get us to embrace bitterness, to get us to embrace anger, to get us to shake our fists at God and say, "Why me? I don't deserve this. This should not be happening to me. I thought that if I did everything right, everything would go right. And that's not what's happening, Father." That's his whole goal, is to take us out. Is to take us out. To get us to compromise, to get us to embrace bitterness, to give up and walk away, to blame others for our pain. That's his whole goal. Is to get us to throw in the towel. When someone you know, or you, maybe it's you yourself, is going through a difficult time, do you often think to ask our Father to protect them? I don't. I hadn't thought about that. I know I should be smarter than that. But realize this, that when the pressure is on and the disappointments are rising and the questions exist, that you have an adversary who is waiting right there beside you to exploit any vulnerabilities that you may have. He will exploit anything he can, and he knows you well. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows that if you're vulnerable to go and when the pressure is on to go grab some alcohol and you're an alcoholic. He knows that if you're a sex addict, where to take you, how to draw you there in your most vulnerable, unguarded moments. He knows how to get you to blame others for your own pain that's being exposed in your own life and say, "If you had not done this, then I would not feel this way." He knows how to do that. He does it very well. Our existence is not on a playground. It's on a battleground. It's in a battlefield. And it's holy and totally appropriate for us when we pray for one another and we pray for ourselves to say, "God, help me understand how I can best pray your protection on their lives or on my life. Help me, God, understand where I am vulnerable. When I am often tempted and give in to temptation, I'll have to go back and I'll say, why did I do that? What was it about me or that my vulnerability that kind of led me down that primrose path?" That's a very appropriate question to ask. Why am I vulnerable here? What are my vulnerabilities that Satan is exploiting? How is he trying to outflank me? How will he try to outflank you? When you're under pressure, Because you can take this to the bank. He will try. He will try. Father, protect them from the evil one. I'm not asking that you would take them out of the world. They have a purpose here, but there is an adversary who would seek to destroy their purpose, to rob them of their joy and to take them of their strength and to kill them and to make them nothing more than mediocre zombies as believers. We're all vulnerable to Satan's tactics. Jesus understood this. And we need to understand our vulnerabilities and just realize this, that going through suffering can't hurt you. Going through suffering cannot hurt you. Giving in, giving up, compromise, anger, bitterness, that will seek to destroy you though. So as we pray, protect them from the evil one, or deliver me, Father, from the evil one, we are saying, God, show me where I'm vulnerable. Show me where I'm vulnerable. But it's also realizing that God has resources available to protect us, to help us fight the good fight. Not take us out of the battle, but help us fight the battle. Help us fight the battle. Any ideas what some of those things might be? Any thoughts? The truth? Yes. Let me tell you one thing I like to do when I'm going through a tough time or I'm being tempted. I love to find an example in Scripture where that is happening to help me understand how those who've gone before me fight or have fought. One thing that draws me in Moses is when I'm feeling like I'm not doing well as a leader or I'm struggling with some area of my leadership, I always go to Moses and say, God, show me what you did in his life. Help me see what you're doing in my life. Okay, so the truth. Anything else? Each other. Unpack that. Yes. Yes. It helps us handle the issue of shame that happens when we fall into sin or we're wrestling with temptation. It helps us deal with the guilt. It helps us deal with every aspect of that when we come into community and we say, would you pray for me? Because right now, this is what I'm wrestling with. Oh, that we would have that kind of authenticity. Because you know what? You're not the only one dealing with it. You're not the only one dealing with the problem. And at that point, then that group of people can pray. They can pray God's protection upon you. They can pray and help you discern what the vulnerabilities are. And they can help strengthen your arms, to strengthen your legs, to give you courage to make it through that. But yet that is one of Satan's tactics, is to get us not to confess our sins or our temptations or our vulnerabilities to one another, but instead to get us to hide them behind masks. And just to fake it till we make it. That's the goal. But we need to be able to pray honestly. We need to be able to commit to a community of people that are filled with the wisdom of the Spirit that you can trust and you can entrust. I'll close with this. There are times when the pressure is on, when there's pressure's been on in my life, and I've had to step back, and I like to be the one in control, and I like to be the one who has the answers. That's my own immaturity. So when I'm in a group of people, but yet the pressure's on me, and I'm saying, God, you know what? I don't trust my judgment sometimes. And when the pressure is on, I should not trust my own judgment. And that means I've got to be able to trust the judgment of those who I have placed around me to give me wisdom and to give me advice. I must be willing to trust their judgment and not allow my judgment to trump theirs. Because my judgment is flawed. especially when the struggles are hot and heavy. So I need to be able to trust them. And then secondly, I need to be able to entrust myself to them. What's that mean? It means this. It means I must be willing to do what they ask me to do, what they feel is best. I must be willing to say, okay, you know what? I don't understand everything you're saying, but I'm willing to discern and I'm willing to entrust myself to you. I trust you guys. I trust that you're led by the Spirit. I trust your integrity. I trust your heart towards me. I'm willing to do what you say. I'm willing to embrace what you say. And when I have done that, it's like suddenly I surround myself with people and I'm able to walk through the trial. Not just by myself, because when the trial's on, I don't trust myself. But I'm willing to walk through it and get to the other side. And there's too many stories, too many examples that I could tell you about my own life where that is the case. Now, I want us to take and pray for one another. And I want us to be able to go around and to pray for those. I know that there are people who are under a lot of stress. Keith is here. Keith has a new job. Praise God. If you want to buy a new or used Acura Honda, he is working for Henshaw Acura up in Fife. Okay? So he can help you out. But still, they're facing decisions regarding their home and just some of the pressures of that. And we need to be praying for them. Dan has a job interview tomorrow with Boeing. So he's desperate in need of that. So we need to be praying for him. But I want us to pray. And yes. Oh, awesome. Okay, I don't know where Sherry is, but oh, she is. So I want us to pray, and if you feel comfortable, I would like you to go and lay hands on them and pray and just pray out loud, one at a time. And if you know of something that's going on in someone else's life, but you don't know if you have the freedom to pray out loud for them for that, don't do it, okay? That's one thing we need to be careful of, and that is that we don't violate confidences that would be inappropriate. So I'm going to ask Larry, would you just begin with Dan, and then after Larry finishes praying for Dan, if you know of others that need to be prayed for, let's go ahead and just do that, and then I'll close for us in a few moments. Father, protect us from the evil one. He would seek to destroy us, and Lord, he does it in a way that we don't even recognize that it's him. Father, may you help us see our vulnerabilities, to be able to stand by one another and help each other spot our blind spots. Father, that we may walk with you as our Father in holiness and in joy and in delight. Father, for you have adopted us as your children, and we can trust you in your wisdom and your providence. So, Father, may that never be robbed from us. May that never be able to be taken from us. Father, we want to give you glory and honor. We lift these situations up to you. And Lord, many of the others that weren't even mentioned, Father, may we be able to embrace your perspective, your joy, and your hope, regardless of the situation and the circumstances that we're in. In Jesus' name, amen.